And he's got a lot to say to these Corinthians. There's a lot of conflict in that church, and it perplexes and exasperates Paul endlessly, so much so that he writes a second letter to the Corinthians to work out those things. Earlier in the chapter, Paul talks about his rights as an apostle, as one who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that it is right to be provided for what he offers. He says in verse 4, for instance, "Do we not have the right to our food and drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who at any time pays the expenses for doing military service? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not get any of its milk?" Paul's making a very clear case that those who do gospel ministry should be provided for. It's good that we don't make that much of our affiliation with a major denomination. But one of the things that major denominations do is ensure that pastors are paid a minimum salary so that there's not a kind of exploitation going on for those who are doing their best to live into this gospel ministry. However, that's not the basis upon which gospel ministry should be done. Paul makes that case clear now in this passage, beginning with verse 16. "If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting. For an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel." It's kind of reminiscent of Jeremiah, who says, if I want to stop preaching because so much opposition comes from it. But if I stop, my bones will cry out. Right? And so Paul isn't preaching the gospel. He is not living into his apostolic calling. Apostolic means proclamation. For a living, for a job, to earn a salary. But because he has been commissioned by God's Holy Spirit to do so, he's got to do it, even if he doesn't want to sometimes, because of the opposition that he regularly encounters. So earlier in the chapter, he's saying, given that I have to do the ministry that I have to do, I can do it claiming some rights as an apostle, as a proclaimer of the gospel. And he makes that case, as we read. But here he says, that's not the case I'm making. I do this because of the commission that was given to me, and I'll give you more rationale of why I'm doing it. And this is the challenge for those of us who feel called to gospel ministry, is most of us have families, most of us have rent or mortgage and transportation we need to get from one place to another. We need a lot of things even to do gospel ministry. But is this just one job among many that we could have had? Is this just one more way to make a living? The vast majority of people I know who enter into pastoral ministry don't do it to make a living. They do it because they have a sense of call, a commission from God. But over time, it easily devolves into just one more way to make a living like anything else. Do you get what I'm saying? It's kind of a slippery slope, and unfortunately, it becomes that way. So, strange thing about my career, in my 25th year now, doing this full-time, is that the longer I'm doing this ministry, the more I'm understanding what the Apostle Paul is saying. The less and less it is about a salary and making a living, even though it is that too. And the more it is about the commission of God. What I have to do, if not with my mouth and with my bones, the gospel must be proclaimed, because I feel the urgency so deeply and so palpably about proclaiming the gospel and winning some for Christ. The Apostle Paul says, if I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. And by the way, we have a strange system right now where people are calling themselves into ministry, right? Long time ago, people, you know, lived and worshiped and labored together in the church. And then one person has a special kind of passion, a unique spirit, a certain heart for service, and some elders of the church, whether, you know, wise people of the church, people who have demonstrated discernment and trustworthiness, might say, hey, I think that God has called you to special service for the Lord's people. And you may want to think about that and pray about that now and discern with others whom you trust about a unique call to pastoral ministry. That's how it was done. No one said, I think I should be a pastor. That'd be a cool thing to do. I like to study anyway and read books all the time. And I'm interested in all these theological questions. Why don't I pursue these questions, philosophical, theological, ethical, and make a living off it too at the same time? People did not anoint themselves and then enroll in some seminary and enter into some ordination process and become an ordained pastor out of their own personal sense. This is what individualism has done to our world. In the old days, people were raised in a community and wise people of the community identified, gifted, and spirit-filled, and humble-hearted people, women and men, to a unique call to service. So our whole call process right now is just wrong. Because the way it begins for most people is somebody identifies him or herself. And that's how the process gets going. And it's just a bureaucracy. So it's very... If you're good at bureaucracy, right? And that mostly means endless hours of enduring your butt on some chair. And endless meetings and endless forms to fill out. If you're good at bureaucracy, you can be an ordained pastor. Did you know that? So the Apostle Paul says, for if I do this of my own will, because I want to have the life of a pastor, then I have a reward, a salary, right? Transaction, this for that, quid pro quo. I do gospel ministry, and you pay me a salary with benefits. That is my reward. But if not of my own will, then I am entrusted with a commission. If I'm not doing it because I'm just trying to make a living, then I am entrusted with a commission. I have been commissioned by a higher power. What then is my reward for the commission, right? Individual call, that's transaction. You get salary with benefits. But if it's a commission, then what is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation, I may make the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. So if we're going to do ministry the way that Paul is talking about here at Church of All Nations, even though we're part of a denomination and we have requirements for health care and pensions, and you know, we saw some of that in last week's congregational meeting, then even though we do certain things within conventional boundaries and practices, we have to conceive of it differently. I need to do my ministry free of charge to you, because This is my commission. And you are free to give me a gift of a salary with benefits, right? But I have to just do it whether I get that or not. This is the way that we have to conceive of it if we're going to live into faithful, biblical gospel ministry. Now, Paul elaborates further. For though I am free with respect to all, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. Slave, servant. And this is not just, you know, kind of an extreme way of talking. I mean, slavery was real in the Roman imperial days. And lots of people were becoming poorer and poorer and having to sell themselves literally as slaves just to survive. So he says, even though I am technically free, not a slave, I make myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. Okay, there's the first win. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. See how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word win? He loves to win. Only person I know who loves to win more than Paul is my son, Austin. Very competitive, loves to win. Gets that from his mother, I'm sure. But win for what purpose is the question, right? The word in Greek is kerdino, which is also to gain, to profit. Paul is trying to just, as we say, it's just a common saying, to make the world a better place, right? One person at a time. He really loves to see other people do better. He loves to see the poor become rich and the brokenhearted to be healed, for the sick to get well, for the oppressed to be set free. He loves to see people do well. He's a loving person, and loving people are just wired that way. There's nothing greater in the world to just see another person do well, especially those we've come to care about. And that's how Paul is wired. And for him, that was winning. If he could see anyone do better, that was a win. And you know what's great about this kind of win? It's not win-lose. It's win-win. When he sees other people winning, he wins. That's his reward. That's what Paul is saying. Yes, as an apostle, I have rights to a family like the other apostles, to a salary with benefits, as is the arrangement with many co-workers in his time. But he says, my reward is when I see people winning, because I was commissioned by God. And I will do anything to see people win. I mean, he says ridiculous things like, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. He was born a Jew, for goodness sakes. But what does he mean? There's a kind of a conventional way of being a Jew at that time, that where most Jews were a certain way. He says, I will enter into that, if that's what it means. You know, take on the customs and practices. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Remember, he was a Pharisee. So he knows something about being under the law. And that he would take on those characteristics as well, just as an entry point, to win those under the law. To those outside the law, that would be the Gentiles, the Romans, the Greeks. I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Basically, any human-made law, Jew or Gentile, Paul says, I'm not bound to that. There's only one law, and that is the love of God and the love of neighbor. That's Christ's law. And Paul says, I'm under that law. So that I might win those outside the law. And this is the most intriguing one of all. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. Well, interestingly, the Greek word is asthenes, and it can mean weak as opposed to strong, but it also means sick as opposed to well. Scientists and medical researchers are catching on to the fact that our mental state has a lot to do with our physical state. We've talked about this in a number of sermons now. Something that most people in traditional societies have always known is a new discovery in modern civilization always. And they win their Nobel Prizes in medicine for things that traditional cultures have always known. You know, that's our modern world. And we have the most modern and sophisticated healthcare system in the world. And I can't believe how often the average American gets sick. We're the sickest people on earth. I mean, literally, right? From one infection to another, from one illness to another, from one cold to another, from one ear or throat or who knows what. I mean, it's just constantly sick. We have an immune system that's designed to keep us healthy and keep those things out of us, or when they're in us, to fight it off. But when we are infected by the corruption of society, it definitely does a number on our immune system. And the Apostle Paul says, to the weak, to the sick, I became sick. I took on the sickness of the people. Paul was a Jew that had entered fully into Romanized imperial society in order to bring the good news of this other Jew he knew about, Jesus, to the world. But because he was raised as a Jew, he had some natural inoculation from the core exploitative, individualistic, commercial aspects of the Roman imperial way of life. But the people he was preaching to, the people of Corinth, were fully susceptible to all the infections of Roman imperialism. You hear what I'm saying? He entered into their weakness. He took on their physical and mental illnesses. He became weak so that he might win the weak. Earlier in my ministry, I had read these things as a form of magnanimity on Paul's part, as a form of noble patronage. Paul, the apostle, the greatest apostle, who was strong and powerful and righteous, a brilliant writer and speaker who could debate anyone, even in the philosophical market square of Athens. That's how brilliant he was. And he was just maybe sprinkling some of the benefits of his righteousness on these little ones, to Jews who were under the law, to Gentiles who were outside the law, to the weak, that he was sharing some of his benefits with these people. But I don't see it that way anymore, because he doesn't just say, to the weak, I pretended like I was weak, that I might win some, you know? You know how we kind of like brush up on Spanish when we do some kind of mission trip to a Latin American country? And then we forget it as soon as we get back, so that we might win some for Christ? No, it doesn't say that he acted like he was weak for a while. It says, to the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak in solidarity with the weak, now as one of the weak. This is a dangerous thing. This kind of ministry requires that we be susceptible to catching other people's diseases. And when we do this kind of ministry, we do catch people's moral infections, moral failures, ethical lapses, mental illnesses of every kind. We do catch people's illnesses. And how do we survive this? How do we survive this kind of intimacy? How do we be healthy in this kind of full contact relating, as we say every once in a while in this church? The Apostle Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Yeah, we're going to catch each other's stuff when we really minister to each other, when we really take on each other's sins and brokenness and perversions and distortions of every kind. We're going to get sick. We might even die. But that's why Jesus died and rose again. To say our illness, our infection, our death even is not the last word. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, there is resurrection. There is healing. I have become all things to all people so that I might by all means save some. That word save, soso or sosa, is not just salvation in the way that we think about to eternal life. It also means to heal. So if the weak, I became weak so that I might save the weak or win the weak, also means sick, then I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might save some, also means to heal. All of this is for the sake of each other's healing. Our society makes all of us sick. And we hurt each other between parent and child, between wife and husband, between roommates and friends and co-workers and fellow students. We hurt each other because we bring these illnesses, the sickness, into each other's lives and into these holy relationships. And so Paul risks this kind of intimate relating, knowing that he too may take these things on to his own body. And yet he believes in the healing power of Jesus Christ, the great physician. He believes that Jesus will heal and save. Not Caesar, who is a savior of the world, but Jesus Christ. Jesus, the savior of us all. He believes in the healing and saving power of Jesus so completely that he is able to be all these things for all these people. Paul is not a people pleaser. Paul is not like those, like a Jew to win Jews because he's a people pleaser among Jews. He doesn't need to prop up his self-esteem. Paul's got excellent self-esteem. He has no deficits in that area. He's not being like all these people in the ways that many of us are like chameleon, like this way with these people and that way with those people, because we fear rejection. Paul does not fear rejection. Paul is all these things to all these people because he truly believes that in Jesus Christ, we can enter into a win-win situation. He loves to win. And when others win, he wins. But that requires risking his own body being infected by all of the sin, the weakness, and the illnesses around him. We're all in different places in our spiritual development. We don't all need to do this level of apostolic ministry for where we are. This is part of our lectionary reading for today. It's a reminder of where we are all headed. None of us should feel judged today because we cannot flex in this way, because we cannot love in this way, because we cannot risk in this way, because we're not mature enough yet to minister in this way. None of us should judge ourselves. God is not judging us for that. It is a layout. It is the landscape of the church. This is where we're all headed. We don't judge a first grader for having the knowledge of a first grader. But you know, all first graders know that there are 12 grades. And that their goal is to finish all 12 grades as best they can. So no first grader should feel judged or judge themselves for only knowing that much. But when we're able to do this, we're very close to graduation. When we're able to risk everything about ourselves for our neighbor, and to trust that even if things happen to us, that Jesus will heal, restore, and save us too. And God will definitely do that for us because we are doing it for God. This is what it means that Paul was all things to all people. And it's even more complicated in a multicultural church where some 25 different nationalities and ethnicities are represented in this small congregation, believe it or not. To be all things to all people, to one another. But that is what we are called to do. And there are irritations, and there's triggers, and there's all kinds of ways we rub each other raw. But this is what gospel ministry is. This is how one community becomes a beloved community. And that beloved community then becomes light and salt to the world. It becomes a living testimony of the power of God in Jesus Christ to transform the world from competition, individualism, transaction, to unconditional love, acceptance, embrace. We have a very high calling as a church, just as Paul had a commission from God. We also have been commissioned to do this work. And whether we're in kindergarten or nearing graduation, all of us must be on the path to growing in such a way that we can minister as we see here. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the witness of your servant Paul and how much he loved the people, his people, your people. Lord, you have given us one to another. Even as we ourselves are trying to heal from the toxicity of the world around us, help us to risk ourselves, our bodies, for one another, trusting that you heal and restore and save, and that you can even raise us from the dead. Give us courage, O Lord, to take those kinds of risks for another, so that the gospel might not just be a word, but an actuality, a realization in the very life of a living church. Be with us and empower us through the Holy Spirit. Amen.